I don't know what you think of Christmas. There's probably some people here this evening, maybe many people here this morning, for whom Christmas is that wonderfully special time of year that you love to bits and you look forward to throughout the rest of the year. There may be some of you here this evening, one of them's just walked in, for whom Christmas is a little bit of bar humbug. Is that right, Stuart? And can be a bit over-commercialized, and we're fed up with Christmas sometime in October, never mind December. But one thing that is true about Christmas when we read it in our Bibles, when we sing about it in our carols, is there's one thing that keeps coming up time after time in the true Christmas, we might say. Think, as I read different verses from the carols that we've sung together, see if you can spot the word which appears in all of these verses. So firstly, from the first hymn that we sang, number 206, Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations rise, joy in the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. That's the first carol. And the second carol had this verse, Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. The third carol, I could read more than one verse, but I'll read the first one. Joy to the world! The Lord is come, let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Then the one we've just sung together, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of Angels. Have you spotted so far the word that has appeared in all of those, or very nearly the same word? The word joy. I heard one or two people whisper it. Joy or joyful. We're in all of those carols. And that's very much, if you picked up one of our little cards inviting you to the service, that was what was on the invitation. Good news of great joy. And that's, of course, a quote from the angels as they spoke to the shepherds on the mountainside. The angels said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. So I wonder, is Christmas really a time of great joy for you? I don't think joy is a word we use very often nowadays, is it? It's kind of fallen out of use a bit. Maybe it's because a lot of the time we don't really feel joy, do we? Joy's more than being happy, isn't it? It's more than being cheerful. It's a very high standard, doesn't it? If you were to say, oh, I was really joyful, then that would be a high standard indeed. I wonder if we can think back. Well, when was the last time I was able to say I really felt joyful, or I was full of joy? It's not a word we often use, but it is a word that the Bible uses frequently when it tells us about the first Christmas. Now, of course, if you were here this morning, we had the children with us this morning, and if I'd asked the children if they were looking forward to Christmas or whether they were a bit bar humbug about it, they're all looking forward to it, aren't they? And if I said to them, are you going to be full of joy on Christmas Day? Then they would have nodded, yeah, definitely, they're going to be full of joy. And I'm sure we can remember back to when we were children, and we can remember being full of joy on Christmas Day. But maybe in our old age, we've got a little bit used to things, maybe even a little bit cynical, and lost some of the joy that once we had. And maybe for some of you, that's what you're really looking forward to this Christmas. You're looking forward not necessarily to being joyful yourself, but you are really looking forward to seeing children or grandchildren, nephews or nieces, whoever it is, really being full of joy. And as you've bought your presents, I hope you've done that already, as you've bought your presents, as you've wrapped them up, and you're ready to give them, that's what's in your mind. The joy that you can often see in child's eyes as they open their presents. And it's wonderful to be able to be there, isn't it? Not just to hear about it secondhand, but to actually be there. Or failing that, if that's not possible, at least to see the video afterwards. To see the joy, to be there firsthand. And what's wonderful about the stories that we get about the first Christmas here in Luke's Gospel is we get a kind of eyewitness account, don't we? So we hear what it was like for the shepherds to be there on that mountain. And they really did experience great joy as they saw that angel and that host of angels as they went down and as they met with Jesus. As the wise men in Matthew's Gospel came and they saw him too, Mary and Joseph, full of joy at the birth of this little one. So for those for whom Christmas is an experience, then it can be a time of real joy. And maybe those of us who perhaps don't quite feel that joy in the way that once we did, maybe part of our problem is that it's kind of something that we watch other people doing rather than actually experience for ourselves. So what I want to try and do this evening is to encourage all of us, myself included, to really experience Christmas this year. Not just to watch, not just to observe, but to make it our own. And to have and to experience that joy that they spoke of in Luke's Gospel, that they spoke of in Matthew's Gospel, and that maybe sometimes we see in others. I hope that Christmas won't lose its lustrous for you. I hope it will have something of the magic, if I can call it that, that the Bible speaks of. A few weeks ago, there was a video clip doing the rounds on the internet that was of a German comedy program. And you might not think they have comedy in Germany, but I've seen this video and I can say that at least this one video was very funny. And all that it was a person, a lady, I guess with her father, in a kitchen. And they were speaking to each other in German, so I couldn't understand what was being said. But thankfully there were subtitles. But let me tell you what was happening in the video. They were chatting away in the video. I think the lady was doing some washing up. The daughter was doing some washing up. And her dad, who I guess was in his 60s maybe, was in the background chopping some cucumbers or tomatoes or something on a chopping board. And then as she was washing up, he leaned over her and he poured the cucumbers or the tomatoes, whatever it was, into a bowl, and then ran the chopping board under the sink. And whilst all this was going on, the daughter was looking at him rather oddly, and the German audience was laughing. Now, you might wonder, well, why is that funny? And maybe your suspicions about German humour have just been proved. But let me tell you what the subtitles said. Because the subtitles started off with a daughter saying to the father, as he was chopping the tomatoes, "Did you enjoy the new iPad that I bought you for Christmas?" And if you then look closely at the video, as the man leans over and says, "What iPad?" What he's holding under the sink is the iPad. And he's obviously got confused as to what the present is. And this very valuable little tablet computer, £500 or £600, he thinks is a £10 or £15 chopping board. And he's using it like that. Well, it's very easy to estimate the value of a gift, isn't it? I remember as a small child being given a huge box. It seemed big to me at the time, this huge box for Christmas. And it was all wrapped up in really nice paper, and I pulled the paper off, and inside the box were all those little, you know, those little bits of polystyrene to stop things breaking. So that was all inside there. And of course, as a child, your natural reaction is to shake the box, isn't it, so that everything comes out. But I wasn't allowed to do that, so I had to rummage round in this box to try and find what was in there. And I was rummaging around. I couldn't find anything that was in this box. And eventually, I found this bit of paper. I was really disappointed, because this big box looked so exciting, and all that was in there was a bit of paper. Well, it turned out that the paper was a check, and it'd been wrapped up to make it look a bit more special than maybe I would have imagined it. But I was still disappointed. A check for, I still remember how much it was, £25, which in, I don't know, 1980 something was a lot of money for a child. But I didn't really value it. I just wanted some Lego or something, and quickly put that aside. I didn't see the value of it, just as that man didn't see the value of the iPad. And many people, when they read or they hear the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ, this what's often described as the greatest gift of all, of God the Father giving Jesus Christ his Son to the world, many people read it and don't really see the value of what's here. And maybe a little bit like that man with the iPad, we've been given a wonderful gift. But we don't understand what it is. We don't see it for what it really is. And therefore, we're using it in a completely inappropriate way. We're not getting the value out of it. We're not understanding it. And I think maybe for some of us, that's why perhaps we don't have the joy when we read through Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel that maybe others do. You see, there's no real glamour or razzmatazz, is there, in this section that we've read together? I mean, certainly we've got these angels. That sounds pretty glamorous, doesn't it? The angel of the Lord shining around them and the throng that's singing. There's certainly something there, but they're not auditioning for Strictly Come Dancing and doing all dances and things like that. That's not what the angels have come for. They've not come to show off or anything. They've come to speak a message. And the message is actually quite short. What the angels have got to say can be summed up in just a few sentences. Verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Listen, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." It's not very glamorous, is it? Not very glamorous at all. This Saviour who's been born, they've been born in the city of David. We know that's Bethlehem, obviously. It wasn't really a city at all, more of a tiny village just outside Jerusalem. Bethlehem was to Jerusalem what Clydach was to Swansea. It's just a little village on the edge, as it were. He wasn't in a great big palace. The baby wasn't in an ornate cot or anything like that. But the baby was simply wrapped in swaddling cloths, as was common and standard at the time. And certainly not standard, lying in a manger, in a food trough, used for animals. No glamour there. And Mary and Joseph, we know from the earlier accounts, had arrived from Nazareth, and they were exhausted and tired, and they'd be no doubt dirty after the long journey, walking all of that way, and no glamour really there at all in that cattle shed. So why is the Bible story like that? Why wasn't Jesus born in a palace? I mean, that's what the wise men expected, wasn't it? Do you remember when they arrived there, they'd followed the star? The first thing they did is they went to the palace. They thought, well, we know a king's been born. This is where kings live, in palaces. Let's go there. But Jesus wasn't there at all. Why wasn't Jesus born in a palace? Why was he born in this way with no glamour or razzmatazz? Well, let me suggest two reasons to you why maybe Jesus was born in this way. The first reason is that it helps us to focus on what really matters. I think maybe if Jesus had been born in a grand palace, perhaps we'd get excited by all the riches and all of the trappings around that. A little bit like, have you ever given a gift to a child, a very small child, and they tear off the wrapping paper? They don't bother with a present because they've got a wrapping paper to play with, or the box that it came in, and that's far more exciting than the presence. It can be like that sometimes, can't it? I know one of the best presents that I ever had for Christmas was wrapped not in wrapping paper, but in bin bags. My dad decided that the wrapping paper was too expensive, and therefore bin bags would do just as well. And that's what I had. I had this big present in bin bags. But do you know what? I didn't mind at all that it was wrapped in bin bags, because by that age I was old enough to know it was the present that mattered. And I ripped off the bin bags, and there was what I wanted and what I really enjoyed. That was the present I was waiting for. Forget the bin bags. I'm interested in the present. And you see, by having the not really exciting wrappings here in the Bible, it focuses our mind on Jesus himself. No point getting carried away by the surroundings, but it focuses our attention on the babe who is in the manger. That's maybe the first reason why there's not much glamour or razzmatazz, because it focuses our attention on the baby in the manger. He's the one who's mentioned time after time after time in this chapter, isn't it? But here's the second reason maybe why there's no glamour or razzmatazz. Here's the second reason: that God wanted us to understand that when Jesus came to earth, he didn't just come for the rich and the famous. He didn't just come for the wealthy or those who were well known. But he came for everyone. He came for the needy and the helpless. He came for the poor and the impoverished. He came for the ordinary people like you and me. And if Jesus had been born in a palace, we might have thought, well, he's nobility and he's for the nobility. He's not for us. But Jesus was born in a stable. He was born into poverty. And in doing so, God is reminding us that Jesus Christ is not just for the rich and famous, but he's for the needy and the helpless. And the shepherds understood that, and the shepherds realized that. Again, this is one of the lovely things that we have about the gospel story. When we think of the visitors to Jesus, they are complete opposites, aren't they? We have the shepherds on the one hand. They are really, as we said this morning, really working class people. They're living out there in the fields with their flocks by night. They've got to go through a cold night. It's not a very well paid job. It certainly isn't a glamorous job. Lots of people wouldn't have wanted to do it. But there they were, these working class men on the top of the hill. And they came and they saw Jesus. And at the next visitors that we hear about are who? Well, they're the wise men, the very opposite. These rich rulers from the west, and there they are, and they're travelling along, and they come to see Jesus. So we have complete opposites. On the one hand, very simple shepherds. On the other hand, the rich wise men. It works another way as well. That on the one hand, the shepherds were Jews, but the rulers were foreigners. So again, it's helping us to understand that Jesus is not just for Jews. He's not just for Gentiles. He's for everyone. That's the message. And actually, if you look at Luke's gospel closely, you'll see that's exactly the message. Do you remember verse 10? "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." To all people. And that's why right around the world, literally right around the world, there'll be churches in the next few days who are reminding congregations, singing together about Jesus Christ. And we're, as it were, fulfilling exactly what the angel says. Because we're proving by being here that this good news really is for all people. Not just for shepherds on a hillside. Not just for wise men as they travel following a star. But for people like us. Ordinary people in Clydach, Swansea, of all places. It really is good news for all people. And the shepherds, you see, what they wanted to do, they went to see Jesus, they met with him, and they found that what the angels had said was really true. So what did they do? Verse 17 tells us, when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, I think this is where I take my hat off to the shepherds and say, shepherds, you've nailed it there. You've absolutely got it. You've understood exactly what's happening. You see, if I had been a shepherd and I'd been sitting on the mountain, whether I was watching my flocks or washing my socks, wouldn't have made much difference. And then the angels came down, and then a great heavenly host of angels appeared. I think probably the first thing I would have done would have been to tell all my friends, "Hey, guess what? I've just seen an angel. And let me tell you what the angel was like." And I'd have described the angels and all of the things that were going on. Shepherds didn't do that. Did you notice? They didn't say, "I've seen an angel." What did they say? They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Isn't that great? You see, they realized, they understood. It's not about the angels. It's not about the wrapping. This is about the present. This is about Jesus Christ. And what I want to pass on is not the fact that I've seen an angel. It's not what an angel looks like. Maybe you wish you knew the answer to that, but it's not here in the Bible. We're not told what the angels look like. We are told what the angels said. Because that's what really matters. What the angels said. "There is born to you this day, to you this day, in the city of David, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." That's the saying that was made known to them. And the fact that through this glory was being given to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the saying. That's what they told everyone. They weren't going around saying, I've seen an angel. They were going around saying, let me tell you about a baby. A very special baby who is Christ the Lord. The one who's been promised from of old. You see, as maybe again you can remember as a child, maybe you've seen children or grandchildren doing this recently, that there's this sense of anticipation, isn't there, that builds up to Christmas. And it gets more and more. I don't know if you're one of those families who kind of everything comes out for Christmas all at the same time, or whether gradually you add more and more things in. Maybe a few decorations go up first, and perhaps the tree, and then maybe a little bit later the mince pies and the chocolate cake starts to be made and eaten. And then maybe a little bit later on there starts to be carol services and that kind of thing. And then perhaps a little bit later on the presents start to come down and being placed around the tree, and the anticipation is mounting, it's building. And for little children in particular, sometimes they're, well, is it Christmas yet? How many sleeps till Christmas? And they perhaps can't count far enough as they need to work it out. And they're always hoping it's going to be tomorrow, and the anticipation's building. And they want to that day when they can finally open the presents and receive what has been promised. Well, for God's people here in the Bible, it was just like that. The anticipation had been building, but not just for a few weeks or even a few months, but for hundreds of years. They'd been promised a Savior. Somebody was going to come and rescue them, save them from their sins. And the anticipation had been growing and growing, and had been so long, maybe some people had even stopped believing. But there were some, at least, who really did believe that God was going to redeem and rescue his people. And the person who was going to do that was called the Christ, the Messiah. So when the angels say here that this one is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, it's what they've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's exciting. No wonder they set off hot foot down to Bethlehem to find out what had happened. Now, as we're thinking about this then, as we're thinking about Jesus being the one who's been promised over all this time, as we're thinking about what the angel said, that this good news is for all people, and that includes us this evening, then it's clear, I hope, to all of us that Christmas is not just about remembering Jesus, but actually Christmas is about experiencing Jesus. In our world today, there's so much virtual reality, isn't there? So much that we can do maybe through computers or through other, where we get a kind of feel for things, but it's not really the same. I remember when those ski simulators first came out. Do you remember that? There was one on Llandudno Pier that they used to go to most years. We ended up to Llandudno, and I always wanted to go on the ski simulator. It was this kind of sort of strange box, I suppose, and you could pay your money and you'd get to climb in it. There'd be a screen at the front of someone skiing down a slope, and as you were doing so, all the bumps and the shakes and the twisting, this simulator, well, these pneumatic rods and rams would twist you and throw you around. I thought that was fantastic when I was a kid. But I know now that compared to real downhill skiing, particularly at the speed at which these guys were going down, actually that simulator was a very poor show for the reality that was there. And the thing is, lots of us don't experience the reality of things, are we? We experience it through our televisions, through our computers, through conversations with other people, through reading about it, our imaginations. But here, the Bible's saying to us, look, we don't just want you to read about Jesus. We don't just want you to find out about him through what other people are saying. But what the angels are saying there on the mountain is that Jesus Christ is someone who can be experienced by everyone. Not just you shepherds, but this is good news to all people. For there is born to you this day, to all people this day, that is, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And the excitement for the shepherds was not the fact that there was a baby in a manger. They saw babies being born all the time. But the excitement was who this baby was. That he was the Christ, the Lord, the Saviour. Sometimes I watch film trailers. In fact, I think I watch far more film trailers than I do films. And quite often I just watch the trailer. And that's okay. because you watch the trailer, that's all the good bits from the film. No point going any longer, is there? Saves a lot of money that way, if you take that view. And if I started doing that view because I used to watch the trailer, think, oh, that looks a really exciting film, and I'd go along to the film, and I'd think, well, it wasn't that exciting after all, was it? They just put the best bits in, and the rest was just padding. So just watch the trailers. It's much cheaper that way. And there's a danger in which, again, we take that attitude here. We kind of get the edited highlights. Well, I'll just focus on that. But can you imagine maybe if people had done that for the Olympics, let's say, not for a film now, but for something that was really unfolding before them, the people who were there when Mo Farah crossed the line, or were there when Usain Bolt won his gold medal, or whatever it might be, all the other things going on. I'm afraid I never even applied for tickets to the Olympics, so I am going on what other people have said now. Some of you maybe were there and can vouch for this. But we watched it on the telly, and it was exciting. But to be there, to experience it for yourself, it really didn't compare, did it, to the experience that we had. And I remember even the commentators on the television saying to us, they're supposed to be communicating the essence of what's going to us, and they were saying, well, it's those of you at home, you're really missing out here. Well, it's all right for them, and free tickets, isn't it, to go along, getting paid to be there. But here, what we're saying is that you can experience Jesus Christ in real life. For real. And that's the real joy of Christmas. To experience Jesus Christ for yourself. So let me finish by asking and answering the question, how does that happen? How can we have the experience that these shepherds had? Well, firstly, don't expect a great heavenly host of angels. It's possible, just, that God may have that in store for you. But it's certainly not normal, and I've never yet met anyone who's had that experience. So I wouldn't hold out much hope for angels. But remember, it's not about the wrapping. It's about the presence. And what the shepherds told everyone was not the angels, but what they'd heard about this child. That he was a saviour, who is Christ the Lord. So how do you experience this Jesus for yourself? Well, you experience him when you understand and you believe and you come to trust in him, that he really is the Christ, the promised one of God, the one who really has come to save his people from his sins. You experience him by knowing for yourself that your sins have been forgiven, that through Jesus Christ you've got peace with God, and suddenly you were enemies with God, but now your sins have been forgiven and you've been adopted into his family, and he really is your father, and you love him, and you know that he loves you, and you can pray to him, and you read his word, and the Holy Spirit is with you, and the words, as it were, leap off the page, and they seem real in a way that they've never done before. And what's happening there? The word is becoming alive to you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive, and you know it, and you believe it, and you've experienced it. And this is not something that we kind of conjure up inside ourselves to make ourselves feel better. This is something that God does in us as we come to trust in Jesus Christ. Because this baby who was born in a stable in Bethlehem grew up to be a man who lived a perfect life and never did anything wrong, and then died on the cross in the place of sinners. And after 3 days, he rose from the dead, and even now is still alive today. And the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus ascended back into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came in his place. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we really can experience the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives and know the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God. The shepherds knew it. I wonder if you know it. I wonder if you know Jesus Christ. It'll be wonderful on Christmas Day to see children and grandchildren and nephews and nieces ripping open the paper and seeing maybe the joy on their eyes. But the joy will fade, and the presents that we've so carefully chosen and lovingly wrapped up, the batteries will go. They'll break. They'll be forgotten in time. But this is a joy that lasts forever. This is a joy that never fades. It's a joy that lasts through this life and even into the life to come as we're reconciled with God in Jesus Christ.